the rest of you, but here it looked pretty gloomy. Now I hear from Dennis and Caprina that you had sunshine and 70-degree weather down there at your place, right? Yeah. Because sometimes Sue was coming from the Logan area, and you had freezing rain on the roads till you hit Sardine Canyon, and all of a sudden there was sunshine. So this morning, when I'm driving down here to the mighty metropolis of Perry to go pick up Janice, and I see up over Sardine Canyon this little glimmer of blue sky, and I go, oh, God lives. There's sunshine. So as I'm driving along, of course, I'm paying attention to the road. No, I wasn't driving like this, looking at the sunshine and everything. But I go pick her up, and as I'm coming back, it's getting bigger and bigger. And I'm going, yes, yes, I can work on my tan. But that's not going to happen yet. But what it did show me is once we got here, then it started to clear up. Now it's gotten a little hazy out there again, but still, we had sunshine, we had blue sky. And so for me today, it's all about renewal, redemption from the crud in the air. Because, Ev, I know it's hard on you, isn't it? Some of this air. Nod your head. Okay, so it was a little bit tough out there, but yet at the same time, we had some redemption coming our way. We had hope coming our way. We had a lifeline coming our way of sunshine and blue sky. So this is what I want to reread this to you from Luke again. I want to reread this because there's some points here I want to make. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He's placing himself in a position of, he is 100% human. He is unworthy in God's kingdom. He is unworthy to untie Jesus' sandals, even though Jesus isn't commissioned yet as the Messiah. When all the people, then he says, I will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. And he says some other things. And then he goes, and all the people were baptized. And when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, heavens opened up over him. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And God came out with and said, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. John the Baptist. We talked a little bit about this last week. We were talking about those that were in or those that were out as far as when the kingdom of God was starting. You know, first we thought Jews were it. They're the in people. Everybody else, like us Gentiles, we're all on the outside. But Jesus came to take care of that problem. John the Baptist. We had a picture of him up there last week. John the Baptist, scruffy, cruddy, filthy, long beard, ate locusts and honey. What a weird guy. But he was exactly what God wanted in the kingdom to get everybody's attention. I don't know about you, but if I was driving down 15 and I saw somebody on the side of the road looking like that, that would definitely get my attention. You know, or downtown, anywhere, or here, Mighty Brigham. So he was dressed in unusual clothes, had a wild look in his eyes, and an urgency in his voice, because he kept saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. He burst onto the scene. You know, I'm sure as his youth, he was like any other youth, but somewhere along the line, God said, okay, you're now going to the wilderness. He burst on the scene in the Jordan River wilderness, exhorting people. There's that sense of urgency, exhorting them to be baptized, for the kingdom of God is coming. But no one was more surprised than John when Jesus showed up that one fateful day to receive the baptism. Because there's that conversation between John and Jesus saying, I am not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus is saying, no, we have a way that all this has to be done. This has to be done according to Scripture from the Old Testament. So John baptizes him. And the Spirit came down on him in a dove. Now, it's kind of interesting that the Lord just doesn't have something where it's hidden. He likes to make dramatic pronouncements. So this dove, here's this bird. It's got to be a pretty special bird. And it lands on his shoulder. And there's the Holy Spirit. That's the point of the commissioning. It's when he got baptized and the Holy Spirit was placed upon him. And God goes, this is my son, I am well pleased. That was his point of commissioning. Now he's going to move into the realm of being the Savior. He is now going to move into the realm of being our Messiah. I want to read something about a lifeline. And this comes from a pastor out of one of our conferences in down in the Delta, Mississippi Delta area. And he says, several years ago, I received a nice letter of thanks from one of our bishops for our congregation's contribution for flood relief in the Mississippi Delta. He told me of one family we helped, a mother and her four children. It seems that her husband was swept away by the floodwaters. As rescue workers tried desperately to save him by throwing a line from the sandy bank, this man kept passing the line to others so that they could be rescued first. And at one point, there was a big surge of water, and he was swept away. He was a brave man, said the rescue workers. He could have grabbed the line first and been pulled into safety. But he put everybody else ahead of him, and he repeatedly passed the lifeline to others, and then he lost his life. And that was acts of mercy that he did. Here's another one. How many of you know who C.S. Lewis is? C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. I mean, he's got all kinds of stuff out there that he's written. Lots and lots of good Christian stories. Another story. C.S. Lewis, he talks about a lawyer in London during his time, when he was alive, who watched a young woman drown in the River Thames. He was haunted and tormented all his life by his failure. It drove him to the brink of suicide. One night, he found himself standing once again on the bridge where he had failed to act years ago, and he said aloud, "Oh, young woman, throw yourself into the river once again so that I might save the both of us." So here's a man who's just ridden with guilt and shame and wishes he could have gone in there to do this again. So let me ask you this. In those two very short little examples, what kind of a lifeline was given to you when you first came into the Christian world? Now, there are some folks that I know that have always felt that they were Christian from day one, time of birth. They don't know of a time other than being a Christian. But I think many of us here have that story of, what's the lifeline that was given to me? How did I come into my Christian walk? Some of you may not remember, especially if you were a very young youth. But of those of us that came into this older, you know, late teens, early 20s, even 50s, whatever, you know, what's the lifeline for you? So I'm going to ask for a couple of volunteers, not the whole congregation, but a couple of volunteers. Janice, you've got the mic. See, I prime the pump. You have shared with me many times when we've been going back and forth, picking you up, bringing you home, taking you home, that sort of thing, about your particular experience. And I'd like for you to share that, please.
Okay. Okay. Can you hear me? I was raised in a very strong LDS family.
Why don't you stand up? There you go. There you go.
And I started dating my, well, he's my ex-husband now, but he was my boyfriend, and he was a Christian, and we tried to witness to each other. He had me read the Bible, and I had him read the Book of Mormon. And then finally one day he tells me he finished, and I says, and? And he goes, he didn't accept it. And a good Mormon girl at that point is supposed to drop him like a hot potato. But I loved him. I wanted him. I says, read it again, you know. And but certain things I read in the Bible was conflicting with what my church had been telling me. And I didn't tell him this. I just was dealing with it. And then one night, he really wanted me. He says, you need to ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. And I thought the guy had gone crazy. I'm like, what? He's not taking me home until I do this, you know? Oh, my gosh, I'm stuck. And I look at him, and he's like, you need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart right now. And I looked out the window, and there was a billion trillion stars out that night. And I looked at him, and I'm thinking, he's not taking me home. And he always told me that he'd never marry me unless the lights were on. I didn't know what that meant. But I was just thinking for him to take me home. Okay, you know, I'll say just, you know, okay, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. And I didn't expect anything to happen. I just wanted him to take me home. But something hit me through the top of my head, through my whole being. And I knew the truth right then and there. And I accepted the Lord. He became my Lord and Savior. I went through heck with my family. It was really hard. We went through a lot of hard times, but I have stuck with my beliefs and the Bible and Jesus, and that's what I've stuck with. And it has been hard with my family. They thought, you know, once we were divorced, that, you know, I'd come running back to that. But I'm like, no, that's not what I believe. I believe what the Bible teaches. I believe who Jesus is. And that's what I'm sticking with.
Well, thank you, Janice. Appreciate that. Any other happy volunteers? Let's not be afraid, folks. Everybody's going, oh, don't ask me, Dave. Don't ask me. All right, Cindy, give her the mic. We're glad to have you back. Yeah. Are you staying or are you getting ready to escape again?
I'm not staying, sorry. Oh. I love you guys, but not this weather. Mine is just truth. When you asked that, I was like, oh, gosh. Because I've thought about in the past, you know, what really brought me to being a Christian and my Christian walk. Of course, you know, we all grow, but mine's truth, because when I moved here, you know, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't LDS. But I was, you know, when you're come here, I lived with a girl who was LDS, and I went to church with her. I never felt right. And then when my kids were born, I heard the plan of salvation, and I mean, I wasn't a Christian, but it just didn't seem right to me. So I started coming to this church, and I've grown so much, you know, not just this church, the church, you know, of God. And but most of all, it's just the truth. So there you go.
Thank you. Anybody else? Lisa.
Well, I was going to say that going on the walk in Emmaus has helped me on my walk. And like in our Bible study, when your apartment ladies were talking, mm-hmm. I thought that your walk with Jesus is simple. We don't have, it's all about the Bible. It's not about a whole bunch of planets and gods, and that's a comfort having it is pure and simple.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, Lisa.
Hi, that's okay. Mine happened when I was 8, and, you know, it seems young, but I was at a Sunday night church service, and Salvation Army at the time, a friend from school invited me probably I'd say a few weeks before that, and she was trying to win a prize. I guess they were having an evangelistic contest or of some sort, and I was just like, oh, you know, at that time my family and I weren't going to church. We had before, but they had stopped, my folks, so we were in this lull, you know, and I thought, oh, why not? And my parents said, sure, you know, you can go. And so I went, and they had the Sunday night service, and there was an altar call, which I had not seen before. This was like the first time. And they asked people, you know, if you feel this present, if you feel the need, you know, to come forward, come forward. And I just felt this urge to go up there, you know. And I don't know. I don't. It's just bizarre because, you know, I was pretty young. But I went up there because I just felt like something was pulling me. And I went and I kneeled and they prayed with me. And I did feel that presence. And I accepted him. And I had that prayer of, yes, I want Jesus in my heart, because I felt like I was like with the family, there was like this period of unrest, you know, with that. And I felt like I needed something even as a kid, you know? And so I felt the Spirit come to me, and like all of a sudden this peace just hit me, you know? And I felt like Christ was right there with me, you know what I mean? And it was amazing. And I couldn't even, you know, you can't explain it. It just felt like magic, you know? And so from that point on, you know, he was with me. So yeah, it was just really, transforming, and you know, just amazing to me, you know. So yeah, he was right there, and I really needed his presence, because things would happen, you know, with the family. And looking back now, I think if I didn't have him then at that young of an age, it would have been harder to deal with things, you know. I mean, it's just a long story. I mean, I wasn't abused or anything like that. I mean, just you know, stress and situations and just life, I guess. I'll say it that way. But I do think God, you know, really called out to me at the right time, even though I was so young, if that makes sense. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Funny how he touches us at such a young age. So at least she wasn't doing the evangelistic contest of bringing the worst person in shape.
Yeah. Yeah, she won a boombox. That was the funniest thing. So like, she goes up. I know. And because I had gone for, like, 12 weeks or something. It was like, if the person you bring stays for that long. So I remember her going up to the front, and they had this big boombox, and she was so happy, and it was the funniest thing.
You didn't ask for part ownership of the
I should have asked for part of it. Yeah, I was like, shoot, you know, I didn't care. Yeah, I won the Lord. Amen.
Yeah. You got the Lord. What a great prize. Huh? Okay, anybody else before I move on to my next point? Okay. I'm always happy the way all of you are either excited to share or you're ducking underneath the pew so I can't see you. You know, that's great. All right, second thing. So we talked about a little bit, what's the lifeline? So the second thing I want to ask you is, what have you done yourself, either lately or recently, that's really, to be a lifeline to others? So you brought up, Jill, the thing about the Bible study. So we had 9 people come to the Bible study on Tuesday night. Betty did a great job. She was nervous as usual, but she did a great job, and it was fun. Now, the 2 gals, Katie and Julie, came over here from the apartments, and so I've been working with them now for like the last 4 months, 5 months. I've given them Bibles. I go over and I chat with them, just a variety of things, and I'm doing everything I can to put aside fear and anxiety, because they both suffer a lot from fear and anxiety in large groups. So for them to be in this Bible study on a Tuesday night talking about the Apostles' Creed is great, because they're very relaxed. And I think, Jill, you saw their participation was really, really good. I mean, they were asking a lot of questions, and they wanted to know what's going on. So I was really pleased. So what we've done as a church, or what I've been able to do, is in the Lord, extend them a lifeline here. You know, there's more to life than you guys being outside smoking. You know, that sort of thing. So I'm trying to draw them in, saying, there's a whole life ahead of you in Christ. Let me introduce you. So that's what I've been doing with these 2 folks. And there's some other folks. One person is not real happy with us as a church because we don't use the NIV as our exclusive Bible. It's the only one that's correct. You know, and I go, okay, we'll break through that wall, but I have to be really gentle about it. Not that I'm always gentle sometimes. Don't laugh over there. Keith knows. But so I'm extending lifelines. So what? Who out here has been extending lifelines to those around you? Anybody here? Jill, where's the mic? Oh, Lisa, she's giving up the mic. Okay, so what are you doing?
On Fridays, we go to jail for life skills at the Family Support Center, and Katie goes with us. And luckily, we don't have a problem in when they talk about their belief in Jesus, that we encourage it, and that when we go to jail, it truly is a mission, because they're their most vulnerable at the jail. And I'm hoping that during, that I try to be a good witness during the week. So.
And that, it doesn't have to be anything complicated, right? Just being a good witness. Now, when you said jail, it made me think of, how's Mary doing? You've been a lifeline for her for how many years? 10. Go ahead and hand the mic across there.
Yes, because we haven't seen her for a month at least. We followed Mary for at least 9 years now, I think.
Okay.
I think she has to in her words, she has decided to finish out her sentence in jail, which isn't how it really works. It's like, I'm pretty sure they're not going to give her another opportunity to get out until next November. So she's got a while to go. But, I don't know what to say at this point, because I haven't gone to Pokey for several months. So I need to get back over there and visit her. But,
okay.
But we can keep her in our prayers, because she... Yeah.
All right. So who all does the soup kitchen? I know Alvin and Jill does. You guys do. Okay. So hang on to the mic there. What are you doing for Lifeline for the folks that come to the soup kitchen when it's our turn on Thursday nights?
Feeding the hungry.
Feeding the hungry. So that's a lifeline. Okay. But do you have a chance to witness, to share, that sort of thing? Does it ever happen?
Does it ever happen? No.
Yeah, I've talked to several other people there. Tom and who else?
Yeah, the one that came for the pancake breakfast.
Yeah, have a lot. We have a lot from the soup kitchen that come to our events too. You know, pancake breakfast. You know,
the church.
They're coming to our church every once in a while.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Sue.
When I go to the soup kitchen to help, I cook. I don't go. I don't witness the people who come. I'm not even there at that time. I go and cook, and I feel like that act is a holy act of, you know, cooking for the people coming to the soup kitchen who I don't see and don't witness to. But just cutting up the fruit for the fruit salad or whatever I'm doing is, you know, a holy act of witnessing, though they will never know me or anything.
Because you're serving others.
Yes.
But just know, Sue, they appreciate how, you know, all the hands that make the
Because it has to.
Even though you are not seen.
Yeah.
You know,
maybe sometime I will go and, you know, when they're being served. But
that's a whole different
ball game than
serving.
Yeah. Maybe sometime I will, but I like doing the cooking. So.
Right. Okay. So it sounds to me like whether you've shared that with us publicly or not, everybody's had some kind of lifeline given to them. I've certainly had mine as an 20-year-old, my lifeline to accept the Lord. We've also had continuing lifelines, right? We don't have just one lifeline that comes to us as far as being rescued and we're saved. How many times have you had to repeat some verses that become comforting to you? Like me. I love Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And God is faithful and just. He'll answer your prayers. There's all those kinds of little snippets of verses that God uses to encourage us. Those are lifelines. He's sending that out to you saying, hey, grab this. Come on back. Stop your running. Come on back. No? So, are you in a good place this morning?
No.
Say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay. So, Christ became our lifeline for us.
Yes.
He got commissioned, and for the next 3 years, he was deep in ministry. Of course, he gave his life for us. What a wonderful lifeline. But we, in turn, can do the same for others. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to move out and to act when the Holy Spirit comes to you. Sometimes do you hear that little voice that says, hey, go over and say hi to somebody. Just simple hi. And you fail to do it. Because you go, well, I'm busy right now. I don't have time. And then later on you find out just the very thing of saying hi to somebody could have encouraged them for that day because they were going through something really rough. So make yourself available is really what I'm trying to say. Make yourself available to those around you and be that lifeline. Be that source of love and encouragement representing Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right.